The title of the message is, What Are You Praying For? Okay, that's a pretty loaded question. And really, if you go back to last week's message, and I would encourage you, I know we had storms and all of those kind of things, but if you didn't catch last week's message, go back and watch that online. Even our online viewership was down just a little bit, you know, for that. So it's out there, and I would encourage you to check that out, okay? And so the message was wait for it, and we talked about, you know, what we're waiting for, and we talked about what to do while we wait. And so I had W's for you: worship while you wait, walk while you wait, work while you wait, and whistle while you wait kind of things. But the one thing I didn't really cover, maybe it falls under worship, I'm not exactly sure where you would say it falls in, but you know, so the idea of waiting, even in the, and so we talked about what are you waiting for. We even talked about in connection with the day of Pentecost, there was a time of prayer in the upper room. So the thing I didn't really talk about is praying, okay? That's definitely a waiting action, correct? Praying. And you've heard me when I talked about the great emptying, I think some of the greatest things that happen in prayer is not like we make God move. We really prepare ourselves in the emptying of ourselves and our hearts and in expectation and in faith. And I don't get exactly all the economy of how prayer works. I heard one preacher say something like this, prayer doesn't make God do things, but there's some things God doesn't do unless we pray. And then my mind's like, that's double-minded. I don't understand. You know, so I like the quote, but it doesn't necessarily answer all of the questions exactly. Sometimes we put too much power in ourselves. God is sovereign, and God is going to do what he does. And yet there is a preparation of our hearts and of our lives. And so if you haven't been here, I've been talking like, hey, I'm preaching to the few and the faithful, and I'm glad you're here, and I'm counting you as the few and the faithful, and we're going to be strong and equipped and ready for what God's going to do with his church in reaching this world and enduring whatever lies ahead, okay? And you know, and I don't want to get too much into dwelling on this idea, but there's definitely been a shift, okay? And so this idea of what are you praying for? So before we get deep and heavy kind of thing, I found just random stuff online, like things that like kids prayed for. So you can either find these funny or not. I have 20 of them, and it'll be based on your reaction on how many I read tomorrow morning, okay? So kids praying, dear God, my mom tells me that you have a reason for everything on earth. I guess broccoli is one of your mysteries. Dear God, please make my parents understand that if I don't eat salad, I do better at school. Dear God, please forgive me for hiding my sister's favorite doll, and please don't tell her where it is. Dear God, I need you to make my mom not allergic to cats. I really want a cat, and I really don't want to ask my mom to move out. Dear God, can you get me a smartphone? Santa must have forgot. Dear God, I saw my big brother walking out of the shower on accident. Can you erase that from my brain? Dear God, when will my sister stop being annoying? I'm down to my last patience. Dear God, I promise never to say those words again, or at least until my next shots. Dear God, please don't let it rain on Saturday. The first ball I hit will be for you. Dear God, I hope my dog is with you in heaven. Please take care of him. Sorry if he chews on your sandals. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they were kissing right there in church. Is that okay? Dear God, it must be super hard to love all the people in the world, especially my brother. I don't know how you do it. Dear God, are you actually invisible or is that just a trick? Dear God, I want to be just like my daddy when I grow up, but without so much hair all over. Dear God, did you mean for giraffes to look like that, or was that an accident? Dear God, when my mom makes leftovers, do I have to pray for the food again? I'm like, that's good, yeah. I would pray twice as hard, personally. But anyway, dear God, could you please send Mikey Johnson to another summer camp this year? I don't know who Mikey Johnson is, but I think. Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you have? Dear God, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time like I am. And last one, dear God, please take care of my daddy, mommy, sister, brother, my doggie, and me. Oh, and please take care of yourself, God. If anything happens to you, we're going to be in a big mess. All right, so anyway, those are just fun and cute. I mean, we pray for all kinds of things, all right? And even as I was just kind of talking after the song, a lot of times we can get very selfish in our prayers. And I get it. We have not because we ask not. There is an invitation when you pray, give us this day our daily bread, that we can go to God for our needs and even our wants and the desires of our heart. But there's something about praying that needs to be a pursuit of God. It is a relationship with God. And so where my mind kind of is one of the best times in all of church history. In fact, I won't even qualify it. The best time in church history is what we see in the book of Acts, right? And so the thought I went with, and this is why we're going to look at quite a few scriptures, is how did they pray in the early church? How did they pray in the early church? And because whatever they were doing it right. And maybe you even want to make parallels to the days in which we're living. And I know people have been doing that forever, but they really did live at a pretty hostile time. I mean, if they wanted to complain, they could complain. Every time they went somewhere to preach, someone's getting thrown in prison, they're getting threatened, there's people getting killed. I mean, I would argue their time was worse than the time we're living in when it comes to that, okay? And in the midst of really dark world, the church exploded. If we had to be honest, I mean, you could look around the room and do inventory yourself. In the midst of our trying time here in America, the church has imploded. So we're not doing something right. I know that was pretty critical, but I've talked to other pastors, and it's true. I mean, there's 50% of people coming back to church, and if I wanted to get in the flesh, that's quite frustrating. You spend 15 years of your life, you know, building a ministry and trying to do momentum, and you know, we could go back to last Easter's number when we saw, what was it, 280 people or something between the three services, and wow, God's moving and God's doing great things. And then last week to have a whole 70 people, 77 I think was the number for both services. You could get in the flesh and be discouraged. And I know church health is not based on numbers. And that's why I keep telling myself and listening to the Lord, we're talking to the few and faithful, and God wants to do something with that remnant. And that's where you're called. You're called to equip the saints. And we're going to do that. But it's worth looking at, what are we doing wrong as a church? Because in their dark days, the church exploded. In our dark days, the church isn't faring very well. Okay? Fair enough? And so how did the early church pray? So before I even get into my points, I want to do a story out of Acts chapter 12. And this is the story of Peter being arrested. And I would dare ask the question out of the story, what were they praying for? So Peter's arrested and in prison. And the church immediately goes into an all-night prayer meeting. And anyway, just listen to the story. What exactly were they praying for? Because when it's all said and done, it's like, I don't know what they were praying for, because they definitely didn't expect what God did, all right? So here's Acts chapter 12 and verses 5 through 17. I know, it's still an introductory verse, so I told you, I got lots of scripture, and here we go. So Peter was kept in prison. So Peter's been arrested in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. They didn't want him going anywhere. They got him guarded super heavy, all right? Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was just seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself. Can you imagine waking up? Oh, I'm standing on the street. "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating," because they were going to get him, right? That's what their plans were. "When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, 'Peter is at the door.' 'You're out of your mind,' they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, 'It must be his angel.' But Peter kept on knocking, and they opened the door and saw him, and they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. So that's a crazy story because it's hard to answer that question. What are they praying for? And you almost have to argue, I'm not so sure they were praying that Peter would get set free from jail. Because we see their reaction. You know where their expectation, in fact, I would even argue their expectation when they're rebuking the servant girl is that it must be his angel or his ghost, was that he was to be executed. And yet they were praying. Could their prayers possibly have been, hey, we know Peter denied you at the cross, and he's going through a tough time, and they're gonna press him hard, and we're praying that he would have the strength to stand up for you. And I think we're going to see a pattern as we start to look that the early church didn't pray for the get-out-of-jail-free card. They didn't pray, change our circumstances. They prayed, let me continue. They stayed on mission. That's what they were concerned about. And yet, when the heart was right, and this is what I kind of mentioned, when the hearts are right, it's amazing how God does those things that we would probably, as the selfishness that we are, that we would prioritize, right? If I'm a friend of Peter, I'm like, get him out of jail. And I don't know about you, but I can't read that story and say that they had, that's where their expectation was. They were astonished. They rebuked her, said, no way. They said, well, they must have already killed him, and that must be his ghost that's at the door. And yet we know God can do those things. We know that God is a deliverer. And I'm not going to say we should never ask for those kind of things. And yet where is our priority in prayer? Because I think we can waste a lot of energy praying for the circumstances to change when God wants to use us in the midst of the circumstances. So what are we praying for? All right, so I'm going to take you through some stuff in Acts and then the Apostle Paul, all pictures of the early church. And I'm going to give you three words. They don't start with the same letter. But I would say they're praying for power, they're praying for boldness, and they're praying for strength. And I want to look at some instances where we're going to make that argument. So let's start, first of all, this idea of praying for power. So this all begins with this waiting time, these 10 days of prayer in the upper room, Jesus ascending to heaven, tell him, I've given you a mission, but don't do anything until, what's Luke 24, 49? We'll look at that one real quick. Luke 24, 49 says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. This is Jesus himself saying, I know I've given you Mission Impossible to go and make disciples of everyone, to spread this gospel, not just where you live, but across this world. And I'm telling you, don't do anything until you got some help, till you are clothed with power. It is God himself telling us that we need a dependence upon him. We need his anointing. We can't do this in our flesh. We can't do this in our own wisdom, that we need him. And so that prayer meeting of the 10 days was all about, God, we need your power. There's just us right now, and we know the greatest truth, and we've got the greatest gospel, and you've got this call that's on our lives. How are we going to do this? And God gives them the Holy Spirit. We see in Acts chapter 1, them praying, verse 14 and 15, I think. I don't even know where my notes are here. Oh, let's go Acts 1 first. Okay, so I looked at this one last week, but I want to make this point again. So on one occasion, he was eating with them. He gave them the command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so once again, I want you to see, even in the middle of that, the disciples are like, what's next, Jesus? When's this part going to be over? When's your kingdom coming? You're talking about that. I really like that, Jesus. That's what I want to talk about. And Jesus is like, no, what we need to be talking about is I am empowering you to make a change in this world. Jesus changed the subject real quick. And I wonder once again, talking to the church, what are we praying for? Because we get wrapped up in our circumstances. We get wrapped up in how things are unfolding. We get wrapped up in what's next and what are we going to do. And Jesus is like, what you need is the Holy Spirit. What you need is my power. And we got to get our hearts back to that place. If you had to say, what's the difference between an early church going through a rough time and exploding and our church going through a rough time and imploding? The difference is the heart of prayer. Are we seeking his power? Are we seeking his promise? Are we seeking his mission? See, empowerment's about fulfilling what we already know. I think I made this statement on the Tuesday night. And I'm all about the gifts of the Spirit and prophecy. And yet I think there's an unhealthy pursuit of prophecies in some sense. Because God has already said a whole lot of things in his word. And if I'm real honest, I think the church is ignoring a whole lot of things. And yet we come to this idea, oh God, we need you to say something. And I wonder if God's not up there saying, I already did. You need something to do? You want to? It's there and you're not doing it. What you need is my Holy Spirit to actually do what I've already said. And like I said, I'm not negating the gifts of the Spirit and prophecy that is there, but I am telling you, I think there's an unhealthy pursuit of, because we're looking for something that's more fun. We're looking for something that fits what we want instead of what's already been revealed. We got a church walking in disobedience. We got a church walking in lukewarmness. We got a church walking in apathy. When there's a world that needs the body of Christ. And that prayer meeting in the upper room was about what Jesus had already said, go into this world and preach the gospel. And I'm going to give you the means to do that. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit and he's going to help you. He's going to enable you. He's going to empower you, the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you want to talk? So it happens on the day of Pentecost when they were all there together. In one accord, I think you could read into that just a little bit. When all of a sudden their hearts align, we want what God wants. This is what we need. God has promised this. This is what we're believing for. We've gotten rid of all of our self and emptied ourselves. And when that day come and that moment came, the Holy Spirit came down. And we know what happens on that day. There was, you know, the miracle of speaking in tongues, mighty rushing wind, fire on their heads, and really the ultimate thing that happens is that when the Holy Spirit fell, it poured into the streets, and Jesus was proclaimed by Peter. You want to talk about a case study? That same Peter that maybe they were praying because they weren't sure how he was going to handle the pressure, because they'd seen him crack under pressure before, but Peter's a new man because he's been filled with God's Holy Spirit. The Peter of the New Testament, like Jesus had to be wondering, am I sure that this is the guy that I want at the front lines? I mean, Jesus said it, right? Peter, upon you, I'm going to build this church. And yet Peter's the one who, oh, I'd die for you, Jesus. Jesus said, would you really die for me? And he couldn't even admit it, that he knew him. And yet it's Peter on the day of Pentecost who stands and proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people are baptized that day, and it sparks a movement in the midst of persecution, not just from the government, but from the religious system as well. They were facing two levels of persecution at that time. And so his power and his Spirit makes the difference. So number one, what are you praying for? I hope you're praying for empowerment to do what God has spoken, what God has called us to. Maybe we ought to spend some more time listening in regards to that. God, what is it that I'm called to when it comes to my family and my community, my church? Number two, let's talk about boldness. And there's a sense I'm kind of, you could say I'm doing kind of Acts chapter 1 and 2, Acts chapter 4, and then Acts chapter 5 in the third one. But in Acts chapter 4, so 3 and 4, so 3 is you have this miracle of Peter and John healing the beggar on the way to church, which is amazing. You know, I think there's so many great truths. Don't let me get sidetracked in preaching all the good stuff of that message, of God actually empowering them. You know, so if we get that right, we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, so we can say, you know what, silver and gold I don't have, but you know what I do have? I got the name of Jesus. I got what he can do and what he wants to do. And they operate in that. And this guy that everybody knew is a lame man all the time there is up walking and leaping and praising God. And it makes a spectacle. And once again, Peter preaches. And what? 5,000 people are added to that church that day. That's what you call a good week in church growth. Well, it gets the attention of the religious people. They call Peter and John in. And you can kind of read it yourself. But I always summarize it like this. They say, stop preaching Jesus or else. And I'm pretty, the Bible doesn't say they drew a line across their throat, but that's my paraphrase. They didn't exactly say what was going to happen, but it was, there will be consequences if you want to keep pushing this. You know how most of us react in the midst of that? God, I did what you wanted me to do, and now they're picking on me. Why, God? That's where we go. God, I thought I was serving you. What? Why is this happening and falling apart? But we go to Acts chapter 4, and they say, okay, when you don't know what to do, what do? You pray. It's a tough situation. They've been told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They don't have an intention of doing that, but they're now living with the reality that there's going to be consequences if we don't. And so here's Acts chapter 4 in their prayer. So they were released with a threat. Verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God's sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. That's kind of a key verse right there. So look at that. So the prayer, so what did the early church pray for? It wasn't, can you change them? It was just, this is what they've said, but what I'm praying is help me to fill your mission. Don't let this hinder me from what you have called us to. Enable us to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And I would dare argue, like, we all want that kind of prayer meeting. That's the kind of church service we want to go to, where the place is shaken and you know that God showed up kind of thing. And the reason that happened is because of the way they prayed. And what did they pray? Enable me to fulfill the mission you've given. Enable me to go out in boldness. And I think we need to recapture that heart. It's the difference between the early church and the Church of America today. We need to be praying for that boldness. Their prayers, once again, were not wrapped around, well, you need to change those religious people. Let that system just completely fall. You need to punish them. You need to vindicate and show that we're right. That's not where they wasted their energy. They expended their energy. And they're like, we need boldness. Not to remove the obstacle, but to overcome the obstacle. And I think once again, we have been somehow selfishly programmed that we go straight to remove the obstacle, Lord. What if God wants to use the circumstances and the environment to further his mission and his purposes? Because we're going to look in a little bit at Acts chapter 5. It didn't get better just because, yes, they had this awesome prayer meeting. I mean, it was like Pentecost all over. It was confirmation, hey, well, you are doing the right thing. It was confirmation that God said, yes, I empowered you at that moment, but my promise is I'm gonna be here to fill you and give you what you need to complete this mission at every turning point and every development and anything that happens in this world, I'm going to be here. That should be all pretty good news. How many are glad that you just didn't get the Holy Spirit one time and then it's done, one and done kind of thing? I mean, that's one of the beautiful parts of this, Acts 4:31. They were filled with, these are the same people who were in the upper room, but God filled them again in their moment of need, in their moment of questioning and threatening and in a place where fear can come in. God gave them once again the empowerment and the boldness to continue the mission. But the heart was to stay on mission. So similar, just to kind of echo this with Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. I mean, you know Ephesians 6 is the armor of God passage. But right at the end of the armor of God passage is this call to prayer. And this is the way Paul encourages the people to pray. It's basically the prayer request of Paul. So we're looking at the heart of the early church. It's Ephesians 6, 19, pray also for me. And Ephesians is what we know as one of the prison epistles. Paul is literally sitting in prison while writing this, okay? He says, pray for me also, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Like, I don't think it's a small matter that his prayer request had nothing to do with getting out of jail. Do you see that? His prayer request had everything to do, pray that I don't give in to the fear. Pray that I don't let my circumstances keep me from what God has called me. That was the heart of the prayer. How many know fear has a way of doing that? And there is an enemy out there right now that fear wants to keep his church from speaking. Fear of what they'll do, fear of what they'll say. And we can't let the enemy use fear to silence the message of Christ. And so, my commitment to you is we're going to keep on preaching truth. We're going to keep on equipping saints so that we can continue the mission. We're going to hope that we can have some kind of shift in our hearts, that what we're praying for is not about getting out of jail or changing the circumstances, but rising above them to be what he has called us to be and to do what he's called us to do. So number one, we pray for power. Number two, we pray for boldness. Number three, we pray for strength. And here's where I make the point. As much as that was Acts chapter 4, last verse of 31, and, you know, as much as in our flesh we would like, hey, when God shakes like that, that ought to be a confirmation that it's going to get better, it didn't. Here's a brief, I don't have time to read you all of Acts chapter 5, but I'm just going to hit some highlights of what's going down. We're going to have the apostles getting arrested once again. So they went, and it says, and they spoke the word of God boldly, but we're talking the very next chapter, they're in the same boat again. So, Acts chapter 5, and this is a prayer for strength. So Acts chapter 5, 17 through 20. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. So we don't even have a list of who all is arrested. I'm assuming Peter and John's among them, and maybe it was all 12. But the whole gang is arrested, sitting in jail. Jump down to verse 27 and 29. Oh, wait, I didn't finish. Okay, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. This one's actually pretty funny, okay? So the angel lets them out again, but then the angel tells them, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. Like, could that maybe key us in on the heart of God? Yeah, maybe there's release and deliverance, but it's not for your comfort. It's for the continuing of his mission. Because what did they tell him to do? To go immediately do the thing that got you in this position. There's something to be said about that. Jumping down to verse 27. Having brought the apostles, okay, so the in-between verses are they wake up the next morning and realize they're out there preaching and now they're really mad, okay? Like, where did they go? And okay, so having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We have strict orders not to teach. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. Okay, so there's people throwing that out there. We're going to talk about that a little bit, all right? Okay, so that's out there. We must obey God. Let's look at it. I think that's why it's important we look at this particular passage in the context in which it is. It's not about laws. It's about preaching Jesus, okay? All right? So we must obey God rather than men. And then jump down to verse. So the stuff in between is they're having debate, and they really want to hammer them. Like, they're ready to kill them for the most part in the Sanhedrin. But then Gamaliel comes out with this wisdom that basically says, you know what, if this is a man, then it's going to fail. But if it's a God, then who are we to step in? And really, it was because of his words, and God kind of used him and his wisdom to get them out of that kind of thing. So I guess I had the verses there that said that. So this is Gamaliel saying this. Therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go. For if their purpose or activity is human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged and then ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Just leave that for 42 up there because I think that's the heart of the early church. But look at this. So once again, we put ourselves in there. We're like, oh, they got off easy. They just got flogged. How many know flogging is not just an easy thing? That's like bleeding and painful. And yet it says they went out rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus. How many think we're a long ways from that perspective in our church? The church, American church, okay? I don't know the church around the world. We're a long ways from that. And I think it might have something to do with the results we're experiencing. How do we capture that? And I, you know, once again, I don't want to do the whole doomsday thing and the things that are to come, but I think sooner or than later in our nation, we're going to see where we're preaching the gospel comes at a cost. And I think in American style, I'm not so sure it'll be physical punishment. I think the primary punishment will be in the financial realm. We're talking about churches losing tax status. You know, we can even jump ahead to the idea of to align yourself with the truth and to not buy into the system that is out there may limit what you can buy and how you can participate in the economy. But here's the early church excited to pay the price that they were counted worthy to preach the gospel and to pay the price. And I don't know. We've got some getting ready to do. We got some changing of heart that is needed before we're there as a church that says, you know what, I'm good with paying that price. I'll say it here. So, we got a scenario where they're telling... I don't know who they is, but whether it's government or whatever it may be, or the culture, cracks down and saying what you can and can't preach, and using money to, that's a pretty popular thing in our political world today. You attach money to it and you can get whatever you want, right? And they're going to do that. They're going to put the pressure on the church in that way. And I told you last week, I don't believe, I think the majority of the church chooses wrongly when that happens. Told you we're going to choose right, and that we're going to make a commitment to the truth. But I don't know what that looks like. If we're not allowed to have a building, we're not allowed to assemble. We'll go underground and we'll continue. Okay. And I hope that's not in my lifetime, but it sure looks like we're getting closer and closer. But look at that verse 42. Not like I said, I don't want to be the doomsdayer kind of thing, but I want to challenge our hearts. Where are we? Is this our heart? So day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. You know, and I know churches across the country are continuing online, and they're doing those things, and I'm not here to say churches need to disobey and they got to meet together and those kind of things. I think there are things you can do that still keep you within the laws, but the heart needs to be, why? Because we need to be proclaiming Jesus. We need to be proclaiming his word, and we need to be getting it out there, and there needs to be a commitment to that. There are churches that will shut down when this is all done, if whatever done looks like. Because that's not where their commitment is. So once again, you see the numbers in church. There are people that were in church that are not in church. But this is not where their commitment landed in the face of difficult times. Their commitment wasn't day to day, not nonstop. That's not where their commitment was. We got to pray for strength that we would be, when they get the whip out, whatever that looks like, that would just rejoice. Was that the word that was used? It was. So parallels with Apostle Paul. Philippians 1, 19 through 21. You maybe are familiar with this passage. Once again, Philippians, Paul's writing from prison with an uncertainty of whether he's getting out or whether or they're going to execute him. I mean, how many like that hanging over your head? How many know what the average prayer life looks like in that? But not Paul. Here's what he says. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So, what is he asking for prayer for? That I'd have the courage, that I'd have the strength to keep on preaching, to continue the mission. Release is implied, but it's not primary. He says, I've got an expectation that this is going to work out. But either way, well, how does he conclude? Doesn't matter how it works out. I want to be found that I wasn't ashamed and that I had the courage and the boldness to do what God has called me and to live as Christ and to die as gain. Not afraid of death, bring it on. He literally argues, going on from there, that dying is, if you gave him a personal choice, he picks that one. I get to be in heaven forever, and that's a pretty good option. But he says, you know what? It's going to be better off for this world. And he does get released from this place, and he does continue to preach and continue in ministry. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 through 17, look at Paul's prayer for the early church once again, revealing the heart of what did they pray for, and this idea of strength and courage in the face of difficulties. He says this, may the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the God of our Father, who loved us by his grace and gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. The heart was that you'd be encouraged in your hearts and strengthened in every good deed and word. And I just want you to see the heart of the early church. They didn't pray much about their circumstances. They prayed about the mission. They prayed about obedience. They prayed about empowerment and speaking forth in boldness and not giving in to fear. They prayed about having the strength not to escape, but to endure. I'm telling you, I think it takes greater faith to pray that kind of prayer than, get me out of jail, Jesus. I shared a little bit a couple weeks ago that I had all of a sudden this trouble where I couldn't sleep at all. And I did share testimony where I had a great time of prayer and I had like 8 hours interrupted sleep and it was like okay the couple nights after that. And that really, so ultimately what that was in my life, what I've now discovered is that was my spiritual and mental breakthrough, but that wasn't my physical breakthrough. Because I have now, for the next 2 weeks, I've been sleeping, 1 to 3 hours a night, and just like nonstop, like I can't fall asleep. So, the physical side, I'm hoping in the next week or two here to get set up with one of those CPAP machines, and I think we're just dealing with extreme sleep apnea. But in the meantime, I'm glad to be walking in the victory, to be able to endure. Because I don't know, you've all been there. When you don't have sleep, you don't necessarily always win the mental battles and the spiritual battles kind of thing. And yet, I'm feeling the most freedom and victory that I have felt in a long time in the midst of this. And I'm kind of like, God, I'm okay with it. Now, the side note to the Lord is, okay, I'm not necessarily signing up for this for the rest of my life, but if this is the season you have me in, I'm okay with that, because it is bringing forth fruit in my life, and it's bringing me to a closer walk with you. I mean, if I got to be up all night, I've got some great times of worship and prayer and reading and study that have been quite fruitful in my lives, and I'm okay with that. But you know what? If our hearts get in the wrong place, we let something like that just destroy us. And so I'm at the end, and I don't even know how to end other than we're going to pray. We need to stop focusing on the circumstances and make it about the mission. In the waiting, I think God's waiting for the heart of his church to get right, to be praying for the right things, which are things like power, boldness, and strength. So if you bow your heads and close your eyes as we get ready to pray, how many of you would say, I want to pray for those things? How many would raise your hands and say, that's you? Let's have a little waiting moment even while we're here. God, we just come to you. And we were going to pray like Acts chapter 4. God, behold their threats. You know exactly what's going on in the world around us. You know exactly what we're dealing with as a church in our mental struggles and in our very practical struggles. But God, what we're asking you for is that you enable us, empower us to continue the mission that you have given us. To speak forth with boldness, to walk in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God, give us the strength to endure. Lord, don't let fear silence your church. Lord, we need you to fill us, empower us. Lord, we need courage to speak. To speak the gospel. Lord, forgive us for talking about all of the things that don't matter. For engaging in useless arguments. God, let us talk about the gospel. Let us talk about the life-changing power of God. Lord, give us strength. Strength to endure. That we would be willing to pay the price. Whatever that looks like. Maybe we end up with some marks on our body. Maybe we end up financial consequences, social consequences. But God, let us be found faithful. Let us be found pursuing your purposes. And God, we're praying for a day in a church in which we would see your church explode in the midst of difficult times. Lord, we're praying for the thousands that need to see the power of God. Lord, let us have the name of Jesus in our pockets, that when the world's asking for a handout, we give them Jesus. And we see what he can do. So Lord, change our hearts. Let us be like your early church. I don't know. I don't even know if I want to pray for that Apostle Paul heart with that seemed to have a death wish. He was pretty one-track minded. For me to live is Christ. I want to know Christ. I'm pressing on towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing else matters. It's all rubbish compared to knowing you. God, we do pray for that heart, that you and your purposes and your kingdom would be the priority of our heart and lives. And so, Lord, as we wait for what you're calling us to, Lord, let us be found in obedience. Let us see the opportunities. Let us rise up, God. Lord, I pray you would shake your church and fill your church once again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. Get out of here.